Thank you, Mr. Foster. Well, happy Sabbath, everyone. Hope that you're having an enjoyable Sabbath day. It is an exciting time as we're leading up to the feast. It's always encouraging when you feel the weather change a little bit and you can't help but feel the feast fever catching on. Also want to greet our visitors today and those that are on the website. Really appreciated the sermonette today. I think this will be a continuation on the same line of thought there. I'm sure you'll be able to put the similarities together. I read in an article recently on Inc.com entitled, "Want to make better big decisions? Ask the Chick-fil-A question every time." The Chick-fil-A question is, why do you want to own a Chick-fil-A franchise? This question is asked over and over again through every stage of the interview process for selecting Chick-fil-A franchisees, and it is part of what makes the process so intense. Less than 1% of people who apply to open a Chick-fil-A franchise are selected to do so. Out of about 60,000 applicants per year, only about 80 are chosen to open a franchise. It's statistically harder to become a Chick-fil-A franchisee than it is to get into Harvard or to become a Navy SEAL. One headline in another article that I read on Business Insider stated this: it's 30 times harder to become a Chick-fil-A franchisee than it is to get into Harvard. Chick-fil-A Executive Director of Franchisee Selection said this: there are all kinds of layers that you can extract from that kind of question. The question, why do you want to own a Chick-fil-A franchise? We're always curious how the responses shift and mature. It actually becomes more profound in most cases as they respond later in the selection process. Asking the question, why do I want to do this, over and over again, forces us to explore our motivation, and it connects us to that motive more strongly. When we know why we want to do something, it strengthens our commitment to seeing it through and being successful at it. For any big decision, it's good to ask ourselves why. Why do I want to do this thing in particular? Why am I wanting to do this? This is a question we should ask ourselves throughout our lives, and it's especially important to know the answer when we're facing difficult times and trials. It's helpful to know why we're doing what we're doing. We need to know why we're doing what we're doing. We are just days away from the start of the fall holy days. With life being so busy, I'm sure I'm not the only one that doesn't actually believe they're going to do everything they need to do before they leave for the feast. It's easy for us to get busy and not prepare in a way that we should for the feast. It's easy for us to show up physically and keep the commandment that God's given us to keep his feast, but not actually show up prepared spiritually. And show up in a way that we're prepared to observe the feast in a way that's honorable to God and is focused on God's purpose for the feast and what the purpose is for God's feast for us and his feast for humanity. So the question I want to ask ourselves today as we take the Chick-fil-A approach is this: why am I committed to the kingdom of God? Why am I committed to the kingdom of God? My purpose in asking this question is to help strengthen our commitment to being a member of the kingdom of God today and forever. And my purpose is also to stir up excitement for being fully engaged in these upcoming holy days that we're about to observe. How often do we ask ourselves this question? It might be something that we just take for granted, certainly during different seasons of our life when we're busy. Am I committed to being in the kingdom? And are we asking ourselves this question in such a way that we actually explore it? Knowing why is really important when things get tough, as I mentioned earlier. What is, we could ask ourselves, what is my personal vision? My personal reason for why I do what I do when it comes to being committed to God's kingdom? Why do I live this way of life? Do we ask ourselves, why am I so committed to this? Asking the Chick-fil-A question calls to mind the proverb that says, where there is no vision, the people perish. As we keep these days, the vision has to be stronger than the trials as we keep these holy days that are just days away. Satan's always busy, and there are trials already afoot in many of our lives, I'm sure. And our vision that these holy days represent, the things that they picture for us, has to be stronger than those trials are. And our vision of the kingdom of God and the things these holy days represent also has to be stronger than the distractions we might encounter at the feast. I know Mr. Foster mentioned earlier in a sermonette that the feast is likened to a vacation in a lot of ways. And there's a lot of things that can distract us from the actual meaning of why we're enjoying the things that we're enjoying. So our vision of why we're there has to be stronger than any trials or any distractions that we might encounter along the way. In this message, we'll ask ourselves this simple question. Why am I committed to the kingdom of God? In other words, why am I trying to accomplish what I'm trying to accomplish with my life? For those of us who are baptized, our baseline is our calling and our commitment to God and to accomplish his will in our life instead of our own will. And it grows and goes on from there. But for those of us who are not yet baptized, that question might look a little bit different. Maybe it looks something like this. What does it mean to be committed to the kingdom of God? Maybe we have that question. Or maybe, is the kingdom of God something that I want to be a part of? Maybe that's still a question in our minds. Or do I really know what the kingdom of God is? Do I really know what the kingdom of God is? And what does it mean to be a part of it? What does it mean to be a part of the kingdom of God? And also, if I don't want to be a part of it, what does it mean to not be a part of the kingdom of God? Because that's a decision too. So what does it mean to not be a part of the kingdom of God? Hopefully, as we go through this message, it will be helpful in addressing some of these questions, and it'll motivate us to think about it a little bit more. As we go through the Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, the Feast of Tabernacles, and the eighth day, or the last great day, we were reviewing the climax of God's plan for mankind. We're also reviewing how this plan impacts us personally on an individual basis, and how we are given the opportunity ourselves to impact that plan as we're a part of it, as we participate in God's plan. So why am I committed to my calling to be in the kingdom of God? Because if we don't know, we'll forget. We'll forget why. Something else will become more important, and we won't stay the course. We'll ultimately get sidetracked, and we'll lose that vision if it's not clear in our minds and if it's not strong enough to stand through the trials and the distractions. So let's begin by considering some answers to the question. I'm sure that all of us here would have a different list, or maybe a list that's similar but definitely different ideas. So I realize that there are much more and many more whys that all of us could come up with if we shared that. But we will answer the question once again, and we'll hear this several times. Why am I committed to the kingdom of God? Why do I want to be there? Different reasons resonate with us as we go through different seasons of our life, as we mature. When we're younger, our reasons will mature. As we grow older, they'll change and shift. There are eight whys that I have for us here today that we're going to go through. We're going to start by looking at what is said about Jesus Christ. We get a clear picture that he knew what his why was. So why number one? We could title this one, The Author's Why, the author being Jesus Christ. So if you'll turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12, Hebrews chapter 12, we'll be reading verses 1 and 2. Hebrews chapter 12, starting in verse 1. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was sat before him endured the cross, despising the shame, that shame being our sins that he bore in our place, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. The author and finisher of our faith is how Jesus Christ is referred to here in this scripture. We'll start this message here speaking about the author, and we'll circle back around at the end of this message and look at this again. Thayer's definition of the word author is one who takes the lead in anything and thus affords an example, a predecessor in a matter, or a pioneer. Christ is the author, the leader, the first one to set the example of our faith. And you could say, to set the example of our commitment. We can look at Christ and definitely see that he set the example for commitment for us to follow. We would not have any reason to be committed to the kingdom of God if he didn't have a reason first. And it wouldn't be possible for us if he hadn't done what he did. It wouldn't be possible for us to be in the kingdom if Jesus Christ hadn't done what he did for us. So this is an appropriate place for us to start. It says here, for the joy that was set before him. His why? For the joy that was set before him. That joy is pictured by these fall holy days that we're about to observe. When we stop and think about what the Feast of Trumpets represents and what will take place on that day and all that God has planned, and we stop and think about the Day of Atonement and Satan being bound and his influence being put away during the millennium, and also the last great day, the hope that all of mankind has because of that holy day. All of this was part of the joy that was set before Jesus Christ when he was about to make that ultimate sacrifice, when he was about to be crucified, scourged and crucified. He had this in front of him. He knew his why, and he was able to endure those things and accomplish his goal. He knew his why. He was committed to what he was doing, and he understood what the outcome would be if he stayed the course. The joy of the reality of the fulfillment of these days was Jesus Christ's why. I think it would be fair to say that he had the full depth of what that reality would be. Jesus Christ is the only human that could actually understand what the fulfillment of these days will actually be like. They're so glorious and awesome that they're beyond our ability to comprehend right now. But he could understand that, and he had that right in front of him as his why to continue through with what he was doing. This is something you and I are still growing to understand more fully, but we'll never be able to fully understand what things will be like when these days actually take place until we're there, until we're changed. God tells us that no one can find out the work that God does from beginning to end. So, why number one? Jesus' why, or one of his whys, was for the joy that was set before him, the fulfillment of these holy days we're about to observe. Why number two? Why number two? I want to live forever. I want to live forever. We'll be turning to Ecclesiastes 3 that probably came to mind for some of us. So why number two is I want to live forever. We're going to Ecclesiastes 3. God has given us a deep desire to keep living, to want to see what's next. Ecclesiastes 3, verse 11. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity in their hearts, except that no one can find out the work that God does from beginning to end. We don't want the story to end. It's part of our DNA. It's part of how God designed us. Sometimes when we get a good book and we finish it, we wonder afterwards what happened to that character or the characters afterwards. What happens to them in the rest of their life? Or it's one of the reasons, rather, we love sequels. Or when they're good, anyway. A lot of times sequels are disappointing, but it's one reason we get excited about sequels. We also see this in little kids sometimes. They often will fight going to sleep because they don't want to miss anything. They want to stay awake. They don't want to miss what's next. This is something that God has put in our hearts. We don't want the story to end. We want to live forever. We want to continue in life. We want life, and we don't just want life, especially those of us in the church. We want life with a meaningful purpose. It's something we want to have. These feasts that we're about to observe are full of meaning and purpose. So our second why, I want to live forever. Forever with meaning and purpose. That's something all of us in God's church have to look forward to. Why number three? Why number three? I want to experience life under God's direct government. I want to experience life under God's direct government. This was touched on in the sermonette. Starting with Christ's return and putting away of Satan, Christ will directly rule this world. And it will be glorious. I think Mr. Stoner said that it will be awesome. And indeed it will be. Satan's influence will have been eliminated. Imagine that moment when his spiritual broadcasts of evil, his harmful thoughts, the attitudes that he causes in people in society and in us, stops. Imagine the mental peace that we'll have as individuals, and also imagine the peace the world will have with that evil broadcast that evil broadcast that Satan puts out is taken away. It's eliminated. It's put away for that 1,000 years. We'll have mental peace and we'll have spiritual quiet, something that none of us have ever really experienced in that way. He will be put away under God's government. Humanity will live under a perfect government, a government that is actually and really, truly established for everyone's good. The result of the rule of Christ and his younger brothers and sisters, a rule based on outgoing concern and love for the people. That's what it will be. There'll be peace. There'll be safety. There'll be security. There will actually be justice. And there'll be abundance, and there'll be joy everywhere in the world. And all kinds of other wonderful things we could think about will be established under God's government once Christ establishes his kingdom on this earth. John chapter 10. John chapter 10, verse 10. John chapter 10 and verse 10. We get a glimpse of what is being planned here for the kingdom of God under God's government. John 10:10. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. Christ said one of the reasons he came was to ensure life, and more abundant life on top of that. He wants to give us life in a way that's abundant. He said that for each of us, and personally in our lives, he wants to give that to each of us. And also, he wants to give that to the world as a whole. That is the whole of his, the range of his scope. He wants that, to give that to everybody. Life under his rule will be more abundant. Isaiah, if you'll join me in Isaiah 9. Isaiah 9, I think this is a really encouraging scripture to go to. It'll probably be gone to during these holy days. Isaiah 9, we'll be reading verses 6 through 7. Isaiah chapter 9, starting in verse 6. Isaiah 9, verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. That's the title of the world leader that we look to. Those are the titles of the world leader that we long to have take control of this earth. We are deeply comforted by these descriptions when we read through them of our future king. Every one of them gives us a feeling of stability and trust that God will be looking out for our good, that he's going to be on our side, and that he will take care of us, and that he's going to be looking out for the good of all people, to help us all live in harmony, to help the world learn how to live in harmony. Even if they don't like it at first, which we understand that they won't, that will be the goal, and that will be the outcome. Our calling is to be a part of this now, today, as we've been called into the church, and as we've made that commitment. But it's also to be a part of this forever. To be a part of this forever. Verse 7. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. God the Father and Jesus Christ are zealous for this outcome. They're excited for it. And what they have done through the time since they've came up with the plan for humanity and mankind, they have been working towards this. And they're willing to do whatever it takes. And they've shown that to us to make this happen. They're zealous to bring this into reality. Do we share that zeal? Is that something you and I are zealous about, to bring this government to the earth, to be a part of it, to participate in it? Is that part of our why when we think about why we are committed to the kingdom of God? Is the zeal for the establishment of God's kingdom, his government on this earth, part of our why? It's no less important or less urgent to ask this question as an older person with many years of experience in the church than it is for a younger person considering baptism to consider this question about zeal. Do I have a level of zeal for God's kingdom to be established on this earth? Is it a reality? Is it something we look forward to and want to contribute to? Is zeal part of my why? Kind of a sub point tucked in here. We are still on number three. Why number three? I want to experience life under God's direct government. We're already in Isaiah. If you'll turn with me to Isaiah 11. Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11, we'll be reading verses 6 through 9. Verses 6 through 9. Isaiah 11, verse 6. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat. The calf and the young lion and the fatling together. And a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze. Their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all of my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. This description of peace extending even to the animal realm is absolutely stunning when we stop and think about it. When we pause and consider all of the changes that will take place, it's quite amazing. Something we can barely imagine being reality, I would think. It is for me. The whole world having a new reality. Man wanting peace, achieving peace. The animal kingdom being changed. The whole world will have a new reality under the government of Jesus Christ. And that change will be reflected in everything, everything around us. Micah chapter 4, verse 4. Micah chapter 4, verse 4. This is probably a memory scripture for most of us. But everyone shall sit under his vine and under his fig tree, and no one shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken it, has spoken. Under their own vine and fig tree, a picture of abundance, there will be enough for everybody. Nobody will need to make sure that he or she goes out and gets their own before somebody else gets it. No one will make them afraid. This is a picture of security for all people, for everyone. The concept of there is going to be enough for everybody. There's going to be abundance for everybody. This is the result of that perfect government of God ruling according to his laws. It's the product of the people on this earth living by God's laws. Am I committed to being in the kingdom of God? Why am I committed to my calling? When we read through these scriptures, we stay in touch with our why, and it keeps reaffirming it. We look at these scriptures, and we can meditate and muse on all of the different aspects of why we are committed to being in the kingdom of God. Why number four? I want to participate. I want to participate. I want to contribute to that government to serve the King of Kings and those who will be under the authority of God's kingdom. God has given us an incredible opportunity to take part making all of this happen, to get in on the ground floor, if you will, to be a part of the solution, the real solution. We see so many people in the world trying to come up with solutions, and they have ideas, and people are energetic to get behind them because they have a craving for a way that works. We will actually be able to be part of bringing the real solution to this world. Humanity has longed for this for thousands of years, and God has called us to be able to contribute, to participate in the real solution, to be able to love and serve people the same way that God does, the same way that God's shown love and has helped us. He will give that opportunity to do that in the same way to other people. To have more power and wisdom to truly help and heal the hurts that people have suffered. God is offering that to us. If you'll turn with me to Revelation. Revelation chapter 2. We'll be reading verses 26 and 27. Revelation chapter 2, starting in verse 26. And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. He shall rule them with the rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessels. I'm going to start verse 27 over again and get it right. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessel, as I also have received from my Father. We can see from this verse that God will extend that power and ability to his sons and daughters that he's extended to Christ. It might sound harsh when we read this, when it talks about a rod of iron, but when we stop and think about it, it's actually very encouraging, because the things that will be dashed to pieces like potter's clay are the things that we hate in this world now. They're the things that we strive against now. They will be overcome by Jesus Christ and those who serve him. We will be given power to put those things down that Satan's established and to help establish God's way of life in their place. To give the care the way God has done for us, we will be able to remove those things that don't belong and be able to care for the people that are on the earth in the way God has shown us. To be a part of the kingdom of God is to be a participant. To be a part of the kingdom of God means that we participate in this. This is part of our calling. For us to be in God's kingdom, participating in it means that we're actually going to be growing to our full potential as human beings. When God changes our bodies, he will give us what we need to grow to our full potential. Why am I committed? I want to grow to my full potential. I want to participate in the kingdom of God. Why number five? Why number five? I want to continue and develop my relationship with loved ones. I want to continue and develop my relationship with loved ones. We all have family members and friends that we look forward to seeing again, or maybe even for the first time. Not only catching up, but making that relationship stronger and better, and perhaps in some cases actually do some fixing that needs done. It may be an historical figure that we very much want to meet, maybe someone famous or maybe someone that nobody else knows about, just somebody that's special to you. Probably every one of us has someone in the Bible that's been recorded that we can't wait to talk to, that's either inspired us or helped us by their example. We all have these different people that we will be able to communicate with. We will be able to spend time with. And that time won't be limited. When we stop and think about this, this is interesting when we think about relationships that we have with people and being able to communicate in that way. In the age to come, we won't have to go back to work or go to the next activity or go to bed. We'll have endless amount of time. We won't be limited by time. And we'll have the time that we need to dedicate to relationships. I think some of us, if not all of us, can think about that and see that there are relationships that we wished we had more time to develop and dedicate to. And in God's kingdom, we're going to have the time we need to develop all the relationships that we have. We're going to be able to grow those and deepen those. I think this is an interesting concept. Relationships are one of the things in our life right now that have the potential to be eternal. When we stop and think about that, I think it's quite profound, because the relationships you and I have could never end, and they could always grow and deepen forever if we're all in the kingdom of God. If we're going to be there, our relationships will continue to grow, and obviously we'll have more relationships as time goes on. 1 Corinthians 13:13. For many of us, this particular reason is one of the most motivating for us sometimes personally. There's a longing to see those loved ones that we want to see. There are a few things that are more compelling than the love that we have for people. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 13. And now, abide faith, hope, love. These three, but the greatest of these is love. He says, faith, hope, and love, these abide, meaning they will continue. They'll last forever. All of these attributes will continue on forever into his kingdom. Love will certainly be the centerpiece, though, of our relationship with all of the people that we have. I think that's very interesting to stop and think about when we consider our relationships and when we consider our relationships in light of being in God's kingdom. So, why number six? Why number six? I want to explore the universe. If Captain James T. Kirk were a real person, he would like this one. This would probably be his favorite. Adventure, exploration, the universe, to find out what's out there and what's next. Have you ever asked yourself the question, what is the universe for? I know all of us have speculated on it. We certainly have in the church. Everything God does is for a purpose. All the planets, all of the galaxies, God has a reason for. It's part of eternity in our hearts as well. We look up to the stars and we think about what is next, what's around the corner. God plans for us to inherit all things. He tells us that in his word. He plans for us to inherit all things with Christ. If you'll turn with me, if you care to join me in Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. Christ inherits all things. One place we see this, as I just mentioned, is Hebrews chapter 1. We'll read verses 1 and 2. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, verse 2, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. We'll go now to Romans chapter 8, verse 16. This shows us that we are to be joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Romans 8, verses 16 and 17. Romans chapter 8, verse 16. The Spirit himself, or as it should read, the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children of God, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified with him. You don't need to turn there. I'll just quote this. Revelation 21 puts this quite succinctly. Revelation 21, verse 7. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. One who inherits something has authority over it. He has ability to affect it, to use it to accomplish his or her purpose, whatever they're wanting to do. And God wants to give us that. He wants to give us all things. He wants us to inherit all things with Christ. Once he knows and understands that we'll be responsible with the inheritance that he wants to give us, he wants us to be able to have that ability to do with it as we will, as we follow his will, if you will. Didn't mean to say so many wills. One more scripture on this topic, and I think this is encouraging, about our inheritance or our heritage. Deuteronomy 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 19. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 19. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 19. And take heed, lest you lift your eyes to heaven, And when you see the sun, the moon, and the stars, all the hosts of heaven, you feel driven to worship them and serve them, which the Lord your God has given to all people under the whole heavens as a heritage. Humans have the tendency to worship the stars. The vastness and the beauty of the universe is very awe-inspiring, and I'm sure that's what leads people to do that. Instead of worshiping these things, they should lead us to worship their creator, God, the one who created all of these things and maintains them as he does. We are given the understanding of the purpose for which he created them as a heritage for us, as we read here in Deuteronomy. For us to inherit and to use properly according to God's will, as his purpose is. There is so much ahead of us, so much God has planned that we don't even know about. But he has a big plan for his kingdom. Why am I committed to the kingdom of God? Because I see my heritage when I look up into the stars. Why number seven? There's two more whys left. Why number seven? I want to experience having perfect health in a spirit body. I think that's something all of us have talked about. I want to experience having perfect health in a spirit body. Imagine no physical pain, endless energy. I watch my daughter run around at 9 o'clock at night, and I think, where does she get that energy? And she wants me to have it too. We will have that in our spirit body. We'll never be held back by our bodies. 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we'll be reading verses 51 through 53. I happen to know somebody's going to be covering this on trumpets, but we'll read it anyway. We'll go through it twice. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Immortality. It will be, as mentioned before, it'll be awesome. No longer subject to death. But imagine this for a moment. If we had immortality, yet our bodies and our minds could still age and decay, that wouldn't be much to look forward to. That would be very unpleasant, as we understand. Instead, the promise here that we just read is that our bodies will not only be immortal, but incorruptible. We as well, not subject to decay. Our bodies will be incorruptible forever. And that's both physically and spiritually. We will have come to a point where God knows we are incorruptible, and he'll give us that spirit body. Philippians chapter 3, we'll read verses 20 and 21. Philippians chapter 3, starting in verse 20. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that is, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Our new spirit body will be like Christ's spirit body currently is now. That is one of the things God promises us when we enter his kingdom, when it comes to this earth. Why number eight? Why number eight, our final why? I want to give God what he has been working for since the creation of humanity. And I think I will explain that as I go through this, and it might make a little more sense. I want to give God what he has been working for since the creation of humanity. We started in Hebrews chapter 12 with Christ's why. And we went over that. We went over that he is the author and the finisher of our faith. The finisher is defined as the perfecter, the one who sat before us the highest example of faith. He had perfect vision of his why. Christ knew exactly what he was doing and why he was doing it. He was and is totally committed to seeing it through to the end. God has revealed enough to us about his heart and his mind. I think we could safely say one thing that motivates God is the desire to have a family. His plan, all of his actions he has taken to keep this plan on track, this is all motivated by the love he has for his family and the desire that he has to have more family members. If we could simplify God's why down to one word, I think that we could make the case for the word family. God wants a family. We read in Hebrews chapter 12 that Christ endured the cross for the joy that was set before him. We already talked about that a little bit at the beginning of this message. Let's look at Jesus Christ's why again and see if we can learn a little bit more about his why and see if we can't take that a little bit deeper when we ask this question. What was that joy? What was he setting his mind on immediately before he went through the suffering that he did? What was he setting his mind on that night when he knew he was about to be crucified and scourged? What was there that he knew needed to stay there so that he could endure everything that he had to endure that night? John chapter 17. John chapter 17. We'll be reading verses 1 through 3. John chapter 17. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Some of Christ's last words before his death, showing what was on his mind and what was keeping him focused as he faced this unimaginable trial. We read through this at the Passover every year, and we think about this very thing. He was thinking of returning to the level of existence that he had before he became a human being, that intimacy that he had with his relationship with God the Father. It's one thing that was mentioned here. But also, it was intertwined with the glory that he had the authority to give eternal life to those who followed him. He could pass that on to those who followed him. Christ's mind was focused on the ones that he loved, his people, and not just the few that were there with him present that night, but those who would follow in their footsteps over time. Skipping down to verse 20, we'll read verses 20 through 26. "I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may also be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me." Verse 22. "The glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one." I want to hold our place there. You don't have to turn there. But I want to go to 2 Corinthians 3:18 and take a second to take a look at the glory that he's talking about sharing with us that makes us one. In 2 Corinthians 3:18, it says, "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. What Paul is referring to here is us having an unveiled face. We have God's Holy Spirit. We have been given God's Holy Spirit, and we can understand God's word. We understand his truth, and we can see Christ in the way he lived his life. We can see his character as in a mirror, and we can learn to live that way. And when Christ is living in us, we have his Spirit, and we're living God's way of life, we have that glory. And as it speaks here, glory to glory, we're growing in this as we're growing God's character in that way. And that glory continues to grow. And ultimately, as we read in Philippians, it will grow into that moment where we have that glorious body, where we are changed. And so when Jesus mentions here in verse 22 of John 6, he says, "The glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one." We understand what he means when he says that glory. Verse 23, "In them, and I in them, and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you sent me and have loved them as you have loved me." This is not just about giving us life and glory, which is beyond our imagination, and it's beyond words itself, but it's a deep, intimate relationship that God wants with his people is what's being expressed here. He's wanting a close family. What God has been doing since the creation of mankind is working towards building a close family that can share in this type of relationship that Christ is expressing here that he has with the Father, that he wants all of us to be able to share in that together in the same way. His mind was set on this goal. Christ's mind was set on this goal. As he said, "That the love with which you loved me may be in them and I in them." Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10. "For it was fitting for him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering." The suffering that both Jesus Christ and God the Father have endured have been for this goal, to bring many sons to glory. Again, we're looking at Christ's why. This was at least part of the joy that was set before Christ as he was facing this most difficult time. We know that Christ, the Lamb, was slain before the foundations of the world, as we read in God's word. The Father and the Son had a plan even before mankind was created. They had a plan because they knew their why, and they set out to accomplish it. I want to remind us of why number 8. "I want to help give God what he has been working for since the creation of humanity." They have been able to stick with their plan and will continue to because they know their why. We are their why. They are doing everything they are doing because they want us to be a part of their family. And part of our why certainly can and should be to give God what he's been working for since the creation of humanity, to give him those sons and daughters, to live a life that accomplishes that in and of itself, but also to be a part of that process in God's kingdom. Because their why can also be part of ours, because we want to be in the family of God. And we want to share in all of those relationships that are going to be in the family of God forever. One way we can remain committed to a difficult plan is to keep asking and answering, why am I committed to the kingdom of God? And keep recommitting to that reason. Keep asking it and reminding ourselves what our reasons are, why we're committed. Keep revalidating the importance of the reasons that we have. Keep uncovering additional supports as we keep asking that question. Add new reasons to our list, whether they're something we write down or something that we retain mentally. Our reasons why should continue to grow and mature as we grow and mature as Christians. As we begin to wrap this up, let's look at one more scripture to encourage us to keep our eyes and minds focused on why we're doing what we're doing. We'll be turning to Colossians chapter 3. We'll be reading verses 1 and 2. When we go through any kind of trial, one of the biggest dangers we face is taking our eyes off of the spiritual and allowing ourselves to dwell on the physical of the trial, the physical nature of the trial, and not the spiritual help that God gives to us and the things that he's doing in our lives. Colossians 3, verses 1 and 2. Colossians 3, verses 1 and 2. If then you were raised, meaning baptized and raised out of a watery grave, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Verse 2. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things of the earth. If we don't know why we're doing what we're doing, and I mean really know why we're motivated to do the things that we're called to do, we will give up when it gets hard. We absolutely will, because there's no point in pushing further if there's no reason. So we have to be connected to our reason why. The inventor Charles Kittering said, "It is the follow-through that makes the great difference between ultimate success and failure, because it's so easy to stop." And that is so true. Those of us that have been baptized for a while, we've experienced that desire to stop and give up sometimes, because it's hard and we have to be connected to our why so we can continue to go forward and push through those hard times. Our minds have to be set on our why. Our minds have to be set, as we read in Colossians, on the things above. I opened this message talking about the Chick-fil-A question. Another quote from the article on Inc.com I read from earlier is this: "There comes a time in some people's lives when they have to answer a very important question, a question that could be life-changing for a select few, and that they have to answer over and over and over again." That question he's talking about is, why do you want to own a Chick-fil-A franchise? Hopefully we all know I haven't been giving a sermon about chicken sandwiches. But us, we are also members of a very select group. Only a very few are called in this age before Christ's return to do a job. We don't apply for that. We don't have interview processes. God chooses us. He's chosen all of us that are here, and he draws us, and he works with this select group to do this job that he has for us to do. And the why question is life-changing for us too. Why am I committed to being in the kingdom of God? Why am I committed to this way of life that I'm committed to? Keeping the answer to this question focused in our minds at all times will help us successfully arrive at the proper destination, at the destination we want to. It will keep us on the narrow path. It will eliminate distractions and putting energy into the right priorities. It will give us the tenacity that we must have to hang on in the tough times. Brethren, as we observe these fall festivals, hopefully we can continue to explore this question and deepen our commitment and understanding of why we are committed to the kingdom of God.